We'll turn in the Word of God to Psalm 54 this afternoon, which I'll now read in your hearing. To the chief musician on Neginoth Maskell, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. And so far the word of God. This 54th Psalm contains a lengthy title, and we can notice as our part of our ongoing education in the Word of God that this particular psalm contains the term Neginoth, apparently some sort of musical term. Now, the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, and when it was, the translation of this term Neginoth, well, is translated with the Greek hymnois, and you can recognize that word. It's hymns. And so this is one little piece of data that we take into account as we understand our New Testaments. And so when we come and we find the apostle who the apostles quoting at various points from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so when we find the apostles saying that we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this title of Psalm 54 is one of the things that helps us to understand that the apostle was referring to these spirit-given songs of the Psalter in that instruction. And so this is one of those categories of spirit-inspired songs that we are commanded to sing as New Testament Christians. Also, the term Maskell. This is the third Maskell in a row. Often it's understood that this is a term meaning instruction, but also a indication of where this psalm came in the history of David's life. When the Ziphims came and revealed to Saul where David was hiding, we noticed in Psalm 52 that also there in Psalm 52, there was information spilled about David. In that case, in Psalm 52, it was by a foreigner. It was by Doeg the Edomite, that particularly cruel, barbarous character. However, here in Psalm 54, there's reference to another kind of betrayal and revealing of information about David. This time, by the Ziphims, or the Ziphites, and we read of it there in 1 Samuel. The thing about Ziph is that it was within the territory of the tribe of Judah. Now, the pain of betrayal goes deeper because David is being betrayed to his enemy from within, by brethren, even his own flesh and blood. This is part of a biblical pattern. And if we went backwards in biblical history to the life of Samson, we would find that there were men of the tribe of Judah who came to Samson where he was and told him, the Philistines are seeking you. And the men of Judah actually bound Samson and delivered him over unto his enemies. The tribe of Judah then, and the tribe of Judah in the case of these Ziphims. And then in the fullness of time, the betrayer of Israel's Savior and ours would bear the name of the tribe of Judah. Even Judas Iscariot was the betrayer of our Lord. And so that the lion of the tribe of Judah came from this tribe of Judah, but so did his betrayer. And so this psalm can be readily taken upon the lips of all who love and cleave unto the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, and find themselves persecuted for his sake, hated, cast off, and even at times by brethren. This psalm is short and simple, and it contains in its middle the word Selah after verse 3. And in this particular case, I'll take that as a marker of how to divide my sermon. It seems to indicate a sort of pause, and there is a marked change before and after this Selah. In the first three verses, we have petitions unto God, and then in the remaining verses, the assurance of these petitions being answered. We can think of this psalm in terms of a precious proverb that I've quoted before from David's son Solomon, where he says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, or even is lifted up, as the margin gives that translation. So we'll see then in this 54th psalm, very briefly and simply, we'll see that we are instructed about how to run into the strong tower of the Lord's name, and then what are the blessed results of doing so. First of all, how to run into the strong tower of the Lord's name, and that is by petitions. And we learn something about the basis of the godly persecuted man's petitions, which is God's name in the first verse. Save me, O God, by thy name. We have to do with the name of God. And this indicates to us that the way that we live the Christian life is by believing a report. God is a spirit, and he is invisible, and we cannot see him or touch him, and his essence is incomprehensible to us. And yet this God who is invisible has revealed himself unto us in his name, which encompasses all that by which God has made himself known. And it is our part to hear the report that comes to us by God's accredited testimony, and to believe it, and to believe that God is as he has reported of himself in his word, in his name. We ought to be like the Queen of Sheba, who heard in her far country reports of Solomon and his government, and who came to see and said that the half of it hadn't been told to her. So we should hear this report of God in his name and believe it and come unto him. And we must ever pray invoking the name of God. And one thing to encourage you in laying hold upon the name of God for your help in your petitions is that the very King and head of the church, in the name of all his members, is already laying hold upon the name of God for our help. We have that in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus in John 17, where he prays to his Father, keep them by thy name. And so we ought to grip and lay hold upon the name of God And yet we know that our grip is imperfect and weak. And in a sense, the ultimate confidence is that there is one laying hold upon the name of God for us in order to bring to us as his members all the riches of what's contained in God's name. Now, several things about the name of God are evident here in this first verse. And we learn here that God has the name of a Savior. Save me, O God, by thy name, is as much to say, O God, you've given out the report that you are a saving God, and let me find it to be true. I come believing the report, and therefore save me. God has given out this report of himself when he revealed himself unto Moses, and he declared there his name to Moses, and he declared, the Lord, gracious and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love and mercy and pardoning iniquity and transgression and sin. It's part of the very name of God that he saves. And then it was revealed, as you know, to Joseph, who found surprisingly that the woman to whom he was betrothed was with child, and that the angel told him the name to be given to the son who was to be born would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. God has the name of a Savior, and that's a name that you can run into. You can flee to it, and not even your own sins can bar the door of that strong tower to you, because God will be true to the report given out about himself. He is a saving God. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me. God has the name of a judge, a righteous judge. And Abraham pleaded this: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God will do no iniquity. And it is a wonder, isn't it, to be able to plead the God's name of being a judge in our favor. And we should think that if God has the name of a judge, surely that's against me. But then you know the triumphant gospel logic reasoning of the apostle, that it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ Jesus is the one that died, yea, more than that, is that is raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. And you know it there in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are come unto Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem and the city of the living God. And one thing also to which we are come to God, the judge of all. That it's not that God ceases to be a judge, or that he will do any iniquity at all in order to save, but that he saves in accordance with righteousness. And this is a name that his persecuted people may flee into. And he, for the sake of his name, leads us in paths of righteousness. And so therefore we can pray to him that he would show his approval of those ways that he has caused us to walk in. Indeed, that he would render judgment for us. The basis of our petitions is the name of God. And we see that God has the name of a Savior, the name of a judge, and also the name of a strong one. Judge me by thy strength. If you have the power and strength of God engaged for you, what is there that you ever need to fear? And David had the strength of Saul and his 3,000 men against him, and he had the Ziphites against him. But if he had God, the Almighty One, who had created heaven and earth and who judges and who rules over all things and upholds them, if he had God's strength for him, who then could be against him? How shall you run into the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower? Well, by petitions, and the basis of these petitions is God's name. And notice how God's name is held forth to you, because David says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." How could David know that he personally himself could lay hold upon the name of God as being for his benefit and salvation? He could know it by the gospel, in which God freely, by his Son, offers and invites all to come unto him. The Lord Jesus, does he not say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden"? There are no exceptions in the gospel offer. The door of that strong tower is open for you yourself to run into. And in fact, there is no other hope. Those who run to the name of God have nothing else to rely upon. This running into the strong tower of the Lord's name, well, we begin by seeing the basis of it, and this is the God's own name. But also we notice something about the fervency of these petitions by which the godly lay hold upon the name of God. There in the second verse, "Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth." And this is an awesome thing to ask such a God, to hear as we cry to him. But we have liberty to ask it. It's been rightly said that God will put his ear to the mouth of those who cry out unto him. David is brought to a point of fervency in his prayer because he is breaking his silence. No, there's no objection, of course, to praying silently and forming words in one's mind, but it seems the implication may be that David here is crying out loud, and he is coming to God with words. Have you ever noticed that when you come to God, you have to use words? And perhaps as you seek God in prayer, you reflect upon the words that you're using, and you see how faulty they are. And they don't express what I wish they would express. They don't lay out my need as thoroughly as I would like. My pleas aren't as strong as I would like them to be. Perhaps at times your words are little more than groanings. And yet the wonder of being heard in prayer is that God does hear. He hears my words, such as they are, as they're squeezed out of me in distress. I can come to God and ask that he would hear the words of my mouth. This shows us something about the fervency of David's petitions, but also David adds some pleas to his petitions here in the third verse. And he pleads his own weakness and the fact that he is oppressed and opposed. "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul." So often the best petitions are the ones that make us the smallest. The pleas by which we say we have no strength, but we're outmatched, the petitions which make the least of us but yet also the petitions that make the most of God. Because David, here in his plea, says that his oppressors have not set God before them. Do you notice that again and again the Bible is directing us to magnify God and make much of God and to make his glory our chief and conscious, ardently pursued aim? This is something we can plead with God, that while we should be grieved by it, if those who've risen up against us, if they're not thinking of God, they're not thinking of what pleases God, they're not restrained by his fear, they're not desirous of his glory manifested in the earth, that shouldn't be something that we take as a matter of course, or sigh and say, well, what can we expect? It should be a grief to our heart when men do not set God before them. And it's that which we can plead to our God. So this is some short directory for how to run into the Lord's name as into our strong tower, these three verses. But then, secondly, in this psalm, we see the blessed fruits of running into the Lord's name as a strong tower, beginning there in verse 4 with this triumphant shout of faith and assurance. David, in his distress, lifting up his soul to the Lord, and in the middle of his exercise of seeking God, God meets him. And you may say, why should I bother to pray? And I feel so oppressed and overwhelmed. And who knows that if you go to God as overwhelmed as you are, that God may not powerfully meet you as you seek him. And so David is able to say, behold, God is mine helper. What a ringing truth that is. We sung of it in the 118th and the 124th Psalm. It was something that Calvin said so regularly in the worship, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If we can, by faith, run into that tower through its open door and claim God to be ours by faith and have him for our helper, this answers everything there in Hebrews 13. Even in connection with such a subject as, let your conversation be free of covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Even in connection with that, there that testimony is quoted, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. If God is our helper, this literally answers all our needs. It answers the need of our sin problem, any money problems, relationship problems. We can face death itself if God is my helper. What a confidence. It's a wonderful way that it's put forth there in verse 4 of this psalm, where the emphasis is upon God, the transcendent God, and yet not in such a way as that human help and assistance is utterly disregarded. We sang before, didn't we, that it's better to hope in the Lord than to hope in princes. And we say amen to that. And yet, it is not the case, or not ordinarily the case, that God leaves his own to be utterly without help from brethren. We read there in 2 Timothy 4 about the apostle in his final days and how few helpers he had, and Demas, who loved this present world, had deserted him, and he remembered how Alexander the coppersmith had opposed him, and this Trophimus had been left at Miletum sick. Yet Luke was with him, and he still had a Timothy to write to, a Timothy whom he earnestly desired would come to him as soon as possible. And so David, bereft of human help, betrayed by those within his own tribe of Judah and forced to look off from human help to God, yet he can still speak of them that uphold my soul. What a wonderful statement. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Who would that have been? We know after the terrible slaughter at Nob and the death of Ahimelech and the priests and the whole town of Nob devoured by the sword, that one of the sons of Ahimelech escaped and came to David and brought with him the ephod. And we read thereafter of David inquiring of the Lord and the Lord directing David's wanderings. And so this priest, the son of Ahimelech, brought with him the Urim and Thurim, the means of divine guidance. And here was a friend, a helper, who could be a means by which David could rely upon the Lord and be directed. But above all, the upholder of David's soul during his persecutions was the son of his very persecutor, even Jonathan, the son of Saul. And we read at one point that Jonathan came to David in the wood and that he strengthened his hand in God. This statement is, it's wonderfully God-magnifying, because no one can be of any assistance to you at all unless the Lord blesses them to be such. It says that the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. We can't lean upon an arm of flesh, and we need God to put his help into those who are our helpers. You need to pray for your pastor that the Lord would be with him. I have nothing to give you. I have no help for your soul unless you will pray, join me in praying, that the Lord might be with me to be an upholder of your soul. You need to pray for your spouse, who is in so many ways the nearest, most intimate upholder of your soul. Lord, be with my husband, my wife, so that my husband, my wife might effectually uphold me and be of spiritual edification to me. What can man do for us without the presence and blessing of God? And yet, this wonderful statement also, it does not leave us with a radical individualism. It does not leave us saying, well, I don't need the church, I don't need brethren at all. In fact, we should eagerly look for the Lord's help through those helpers, sometimes few, whom he has left with us. This is the opening note of the blessed results of David running into the Lord's name as his strong tower, this triumphant declaration there in verse 4. And from there, as if lifted up in this strong tower, he begins to look out now upon his enemies. Having celebrated the help he receives from God through his friends, now he looks out upon his enemies. And there are enemies. That we have, of course, a spiritual enemy, Satan. And yet we experience that Satan uses people to oppose the Lord and his cause. It is not the norm in Scripture that those enemies would be named. Here David doesn't say it's Saul who's my enemy. It does happen of occasion. We read there of Paul naming Alexander the coppersmith. But the point is that there are enemies. The Lord's people have enemies. And if they remain impenitent, then the only thing that can happen is that ultimately they will be cut off. And this is implied when we pray in that petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. We pray things that are positive, and yet we also, by implication, pray things that are negative, and that the Lord would cut off those who are ultimate impenitent enemies. And David begins by faith, as he's in the strong tower of the Lord's name, and as he views in triumph his enemies, he begins to make use of this encouragement to faith the Lord has given him. He begins to turn to be a worshiper. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. We know that to praise the Lord's name, which after all is the tower that we run into, to praise the Lord's name is the last calling of the Christian, because that's his eternal occupation forever in heaven, to praise the Lord's name. And yet there is that sweet thing about this life, that already now, in the presence of enemies, we may already enter into the praising of the Lord's name. He has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And perhaps, like me, you've thought to yourself, well, I'm dark and oppressed in my soul, and I can't praise the Lord until every last obstacle is overcome and every last weight is taken away from me. As long as there are enemies yet living and not cut off and cast down, my soul can't rise to praise the Lord. But that's a snare, because the Lord calls his people to praise him even now, freely sacrificing and praising his name, because he is a faithful God. He will not cut off the hope of his people. May the Lord help us then in using these things in the exercise of our souls, reminding us that even as we heard this morning that our Savior himself was persecuted and despised by men, and we can expect to be so in this world, yet the Lord has given us his name as that strong tower to run into. And when we do so, we should not hold on to his name with an uncertain grip, but with confidence, confessing his name, singing praise unto his name. Behold, God is mine helper. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we bless thee for thy condescension to give us these helps for our souls, lest we should be overborne and crushed. We remember our Savior who sang them before us. We remember his experience of being betrayed and hated and persecuted. And we remember that he truly in our flesh and blood, and yes, with a sinless and true human heart, mind, and soul, that he felt and bore the opposition of sinners against himself. And therefore, we may know him with us in all our troubles. And we pray, do deliver us in him, out of all our troubles, and help us even now to praise thy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.